Father in heaven, you know what's going on in each and every one of our lives. And as we humble our hearts before you, be pleased to come to us and wrap your arms around us and draw us close to your heart. Spirit of the living God, we pray you would fall fresh upon each one of us, for you know our hearts. Search our hearts. Help us to hear from you this morning, deep within, and may we give ourselves wholly and completely to you, in the name of Jesus, whom we love because he first loved us. Amen. The Amazon River. It's the largest river in the world. I didn't realize it until I was just doing a little bit of research here. It at the mouth, it is 140 kilometers across. 140 kilometers across. You can't see across that. Okay? It's the largest river in the world. 140 kilometers will get you from here to Burlington Skyway, will get you to Peterborough, will get you north of Parry Sound or north of Huntsville. Take your choice. That's how wide it is. So much river flows out of the Amazon that the currents can be detected over 300 kilometers out into the Atlantic. It's amazing. One of the great ironies of ancient navigation is that ships would sometimes get caught in this area of the South Atlantic. There would be no wind, and they would just be there sitting. And sometimes the sailors would die of thirst because they had run out of fresh water. But all they had to do was lower their bucket. All the fresh water they could drink was right there, and they didn't know it. The Amazon was far over the horizon and unknown to them. And here they were, dying of thirst, yet surrounded by an abundance of fresh water. Sometimes it's like that spiritually, isn't it? Thirsting for God, and yet he surrounds us. And all we have to do is drink deeply from his wells of salvation. That's the world today, folks. That's the world today, dying of thirst and shunning the very source of living water. Joan was just telling me this morning, she was just reading this little news item, that the authorities in the United States have already confiscated enough fentanyl to kill every single person in America. Such is the thirst that's killing them. I wonder why. I invite you to read in unison a passage of Scripture. The first verse is very familiar, but we seldom go on and read the rest, and it gives us the answer. All right? So John 3:16, let's begin reading in unison together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God. Well, and so they keep on thirsting and unsatisfied. Kind of in a little mini-series, not sure what's going to happen from here on, but we'll see. We'll leave that with the Lord. Called Thirsting for God. And as we have looked at this, we have discovered that there are several things to understand. First of all, is to understand that God is, that He is real, that He exists, and that of that there can be no doubt, and He has made it plain. The second thing to understand that we looked at last week is that God is great. That's a huge subject. It's a great subject. But such a topic, and when we look at such a topic at that, we realize again and remember from last week, it you're caught up in worship. As you begin to realize just how great God is and what that means, even though we could only scratch the surface of that subject. And although we cannot understand all there is to know about God and how great He is, He's beyond description. It leads us to realize that He's greater than anything or any problem that can come our way. When we contemplate the greatness of God, such contemplation enlarges our soul. The subject I want to look at today is that the next step is we need to understand that we can know God. That God has, from His place in heaven, stooped to make Himself knowable. That God longs, if you don't know Him already, for you to know Him. And God longs to be known by each and every one. It is one thing to understand that God is real and that He exists. It is one thing to understand something of His greatness. You know, so great is He that He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is nothing that can defeat Him or weaken Him. He is all powerful in your life and in your life situations that you face when you allow Him to be. He is omnipresent. He is all present. He is everywhere in the vastness of the universe at one and the same time. Think about that. How big is God?
Big.
Right? He is omnipresent everywhere. And He's present with you. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is nothing that escapes Him. He knows all. Einstein's vast knowledge was but a drop in the oceans of God's knowledge by comparison. Even that is a wholly inadequate comparison because God's knowledge is infinite and the oceans are finite. God wouldn't need a calculator to tell you how many soybeans, let alone how many plants are in my fields. You have to take that and multiply that by another 150 to get the number of beans thereabouts. Right? Wow. But God, like this, could tell you the number of drops in all of the oceans of the world. That's how vast His knowledge is. See, that's what greatness means. He is perfect in every way. You cannot diminish His knowledge. There is nothing you can add to His knowledge. God knows everything about you. Believe me, He knows everything about you. Even the numbers of hairs on your head. And that's changing. Constantly, right? You just lift this up and you'll see. It's not a wig, by the way. He even knows our secret thoughts, so great is He. Now, it is one thing to understand that God is real and He is great, but it's another thing to understand that God is knowable and desires and longs to be known personally by us, His creatures. If you received a letter from Buckingham Palace, that simply said, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II desires to make your acquaintance and therefore invites you to attend the palace for tea. Now what would you do? I think you would make, after you picked yourself up off the floor, I think you would make all haste, would you not? You would beat tracks to Buckingham Palace. There would be no excuse because why would the Queen want to be acquainted with you or me. You know that she is real. You know that she is great in many ways, and that she is Her Royal Majesty, our Queen. And now you're invited to know her personally and for her to know you. What would that be? Amazing! Oh, I think there'd be a heart attack or two along the way. But no less amazing is that the God of heaven wants you to know Him. And for those of you who do, He wants you to know Him better and more intimately. It's the longing of His heart. The psalmist in Psalm 84, I've selected some verses out of Psalm 84. At your leisure, you might read the entire psalm. And again, I invite you to read it in unison with me. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my God, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And all God's people said, Amen. To the psalmist, the house of God was a place he yearned to be. So much so that he declared that one day, just one day there was better than a thousand days anywhere else. Because God is knowable. And He has made Himself known. And God has made His dwelling place, His tabernacle, His tent, temporary place, your heart and my heart. He made you in a way that He can take up residence within, if He hasn't already. God has made Himself known. He put His fingerprint on creation, as we looked earlier. He put His fingerprint on you and in you, so there could be no mistake that He is real. It will be impossible, folks, absolutely impossible for anyone, anywhere, to say at the final judgment, "But I didn't know you existed." That excuse is not possible. God has seen to that. Not even atheists could give that excuse. "But I didn't know you were real." Atheists have their own holiday, you know. Right? Yeah, there's a special day set aside for atheists. You didn't know that? Yeah, April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." So also, God has made it absolutely clear that He is knowable and wants us to know Him. And He's made Himself known in, and I just want to just kind of skip, like skipping stones across the water this morning, I just want to touch down on a number of places where God has made Himself known. He first made Himself known in the garden. Try to imagine what it was like back there in that garden. Everything was absolutely perfect. The atmosphere was completely different than what it is right now. Everything was so lush. There was no snow, Coral. No snow at all. To walk with God in such a paradise as that, wow. Why would you want to blow a deal like that? I can't figure that out. But you know, if Adam and Eve hadn't blown it, somebody else would have sooner or later. God made Himself known in that garden as a person, A real person. A spirit, yes. Without a body, yes. But a person. One with whom you can commune with and share with and walk with and talk with. He's not the universe. New age stuff, right? Dumb stuff. The universe says. The universe thinks. Go like this. God made the universe. He's not some force or some energy thing. Reject those kinds of terms. God is not a thing. God is a person. He is God, and he is knowable as we are. We are made in his image as persons. You know, the all-time favorite, it's not on Ev's list, by the way. She had very clearly laid out what she wanted. It's so cool. This song wasn't there, but it is the number one requested song for funerals is Amazing Grace. You know what number two is? I Come to the Garden Alone. It pictures this. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy, say it with me, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Because the joy he puts in your heart is unique to you and he in your relationship. The joy that he puts in my heart is unique. Although it's the same, it's unique. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Good. I hope so. It's not what I say that matters. It's what you hear. Right? He made himself known in the garden. He made himself known in the rainbow. Do you like watching the rainbow? Oh, I thought, man, you know, I should have gone back into in my files somewhere. I have some pictures of some of the most gorgeous rainbows you've ever seen. Double rainbows. And you know what a gorgeous rainbow picture is? Is one that comes down over a barn or over a field or something like that. But anyway, do you like watching the rainbow? We always, if I see a rainbow and I'm on the road, I phone Joan, there's a rainbow. She runs out. If she sees a rainbow, she phones me. She goes, there's a rainbow. Look for the rainbow. It's a wonderful sight after a rain. Such a wonderful phenomenon of nature, isn't it? God painted the first one. He etched the principles into nature so that it would continue as a reminder of his promise that he made there. And as a reminder that he is a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. Rainbows remind us that judgment will ultimately come one day, but that God is also gracious and slow to anger. Rainbows remind us of the promises of God. Rainbows also remind us, incidentally, that Satan takes the good things of God and perverts their meaning. Okay? He does. Every good and every perfect gift that God has given to us, you name them, Satan has perverted in some way. But the promise of the rainbow is that you can stand on every promise of God. We used to sing a chorus years ago, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. What's the rest of it? It just went out of my head. Right? I didn't write the other. But that's what's important. See, you can claim the promises of God. He made himself known in his promises. He made himself known in the burning bush. Could you imagine if you were Moses? He came to Moses in the wilderness to call Moses to a great task. The great task was to rescue the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Moses knew all about it. He had grown up there. He had seen it with his own eyes. God had been preparing Moses for this from the moment of his birth. The story of how Moses, the son of slaves, condemned to death at his birth, was spared and raised in the courts of Pharaoh is nothing short of a miracle. Amen? Amen. Only God can engineer stuff like that. Read the book. You'll see God. You'll see his fingerprint everywhere. At the age of 40, Moses had to flee Egypt for his life. For 40 years, he had lived in the wilderness and he had married. One day, Moses, out tending his sheep, in all likelihood, saw this bush burning in front of him, yet not burned out. And out of the bush came this voice, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." See, God was present, and nothing man-made should separate Moses' feet from the holy ground. And the very act of taking off one's shoes there would have been a humbling act, an act of submission, and an act of respect in some religious cultures. In different places in the world, you wouldn't come into the sanctuary, into the holy place, without taking your shoes off, right? We do that in our hearts. Please don't do it. We would have a logistical nightmare, let alone a few other things, if we did. But it's an act of humility before God. And an act of submission. See, God was calling Moses. And Moses was hesitant. He said, "I'm too weak. I'm not good enough. I can't speak. I am not eloquent." God called him anyway. Moses was merely the servant. That was the message to Moses. God was the one who was going to accomplish the task. He was, my favorite word, the monkey wrench. You know, you've heard me call myself that. I'm just the monkey wrench. God does his work. God makes himself known every time he calls someone to higher service. He's the one who calls and he's the one who equips. Yes, we do our part by going to school and learning and studying. But God is the one who equips ultimately. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the ones he calls. Amen. He made himself known in the burning bush. He made himself known on tablets of stone, we call the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to God. That God must be first. That we cannot have anything that comes between us and God, meaning idols. We're not to have any idols. We're not to take his name in vain. Oh, you can't turn on a television without hearing it. We are to keep the day of worship holy, a day of rest and a day of worship in the presence of God. The last six of the commandments deal with our relationships to one another. Honor your father and mother. That's where you learn, right? We're not to kill. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We're not to give false testimony. We're not to covet our neighbor's wife or anything else that belongs to him. That's it. Did I say something? Oh, apparently last Sunday I knew it was Psalm whatever it was, and I said it was Psalm something else, and I did not pick up on that. So anyway, I apologize to those of you who are listening in on the internet and thumbing all over the place trying to find that psalm. Anyway, I trust you did. For computer people, do you know what Moses was? Moses was the first person in history to download from the cloud onto a tablet. Right? Absolutely. Apple, eat your heart out. God beat you to it. God made himself known, folks, in his book, not just the Ten Commandments, in his book from cover to cover. Read its pages, you'll see his hand, you'll hear his voice. If you have eyes and ears in your heart, you can't miss him. That's his point. It's his living word, and through it he reveals himself to us. He made himself known in the sand. This is one of my favorites. They're all my favorites, but here. in the sand. The supreme revelation of God to man was the person of Jesus Christ. God made himself known to us through his Son. God made in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. His sandals walked through the sand and left his footprint. Divine footprint. When you read the gospel accounts, here is God in the flesh walking with us and inviting himself in for tea. Zacchaeus, by example. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name long before he got to that sycamore tree, and he called him by his name. Not only did he know his name, but he knew everything there was to know about him. He knew what a great sinner Zacchaeus was. Yet Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down under that tree. I'm coming to your house for tea. Isn't that amazing? There are those in certain theological circles who are teaching that you should not fellowship or associate with anyone who does not believe as you believe. Give that a break, right? That's not what we see in Jesus. I'm so glad. Coming to one's house for tea in that culture was a sign of acceptance. And Jesus was telling Zacchaeus with that, I'm going to take you as you are, but I'm prepared to change your life forever in spite of who you are. And Zacchaeus was all over that. You remember the story. If you don't, look it up. You got to read that story. See, that's Jesus. God revealed his heart in the sand. In another place in the sand, we see his heart coming through. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? She was dragged before Jesus. The law stated that she should be put to death. Jesus was being put to the test by the religious elite. What could he say? What would he say that should be done with her? Jesus, before he said anything, knelt down and wrote something in the sand. Big question mark. What it was, don't know. Doesn't matter. The only ones who know are the men who saw him do it and Jesus himself. Whatever it was, it cut their hearts to the quick. Then Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all left. Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? He said, they're all gone. Well, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He spoke a word of forgiveness. God's forgiveness and pardon. It's the greatest message ever given. It's the heart of the gospel. See, too often we condemn ourselves. We're afraid to come to God out of fear of what he might say because we're afraid of his condemnation. Even mature Christians will face that emotion when they stumble. Okay? But the non-Christian especially faces that and they're afraid to come to God. Or we're quick to condemn others. Sometimes too. Christians are guilty of that. Never been able to figure that out. It's part of the human nature that comes on the fallen side, not the redeemed side. Okay? Don't you be guilty of that. You're not as a congregation. But you might practice it as an individual sometimes that I don't know off. For whatever reason, it's here. In my notes. Okay? Don't be the one. Don't be the one that causes others to turn away from God because they think God is like your condemnation of them. They do, you know. Because they're supposed to see God through you and me. I guess the question is, do they? The real God. See, the God made known to us in the Bible is the one who made himself known in the sand that day to the woman's would-be accusers. And she found forgiveness. She found no condemnation. Let's be like Jesus. Amen? Ah, you're good. Kudos. He also made himself known on a piece of wood. One of Ev's favorite songs, it's in the service this afternoon, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Wow. God made himself explicitly known at Calvary. The cross is the pivotal point of all history. You can ignore its message and its meaning, but no one can ignore the fact that at the cross, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heaven touched earth, and the glory of God and his plan for the redemption of mankind was revealed. God made himself known in Jesus Christ. And he comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the last place that he makes himself known that I share with you this morning is in our hearts. Is in our hearts. That's where we know God. That's his dwelling place if we've opened our heart to him. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, Jesus writes through John these Jesus words, "Here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." He's inviting himself for tea. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, perhaps this morning you're thirsty to know more of him and his presence. Just make sure your heart door is wide open. He'll take advantage of it. Maybe, though, you haven't yet been introduced to Jesus Christ. You've been on a journey in your life that's been drawing you closer and closer, but you have not yet maybe just understood enough or opened your heart to him. Jesus will come at your invitation. He will not open the door. The latch is on the inside. You have to open your heart to him. "Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in, I pray, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." That's the longing of his heart. Maybe in your spiritual walk, you want to drink more deeply of God's presence in your life. God says, "Seek me. Seek me. I promise you, you will find me." And so I say to you, don't look in the wrong places. There's so many books you can read. There's so many ideas that come out in the books. Look in the book. Look in the book. Read your Bible. Read its stories that tell of God. Capture the story of God as a story rather than fragmented pieces. Get yourself a good devotional book. Ask for recommendations. We have some right in the vestibule there. But make that second to your Bible. See, you need daily food. When you go to read your Bible or study your Bible, first pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal himself and what his truth is for you through those pages. Pray. You need to talk to the one that you would get to know. You can't get to know the queen unless you go and talk to her face to face, right? That's what prayer is. It's just a face to face conversation with God. Get a good songbook too. It should be third on your list, even second on your list, okay? If you need a good hymn book, talk to me. We have lots extra, and I'd be glad to give you some because we use the PowerPoint, and it would be of such value to you. And then join a good Bible study if you haven't already. Tuesday morning coffee hour for the ladies, Anxious for Nothing, is an awesome study. Tuesday evening Bible study on Romans is an awesome study. Saturday afternoon, Gospel of John is an awesome study, right? They all rank right up there. Take advantage of them. I'm asking you this morning. I'm asking you, are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus? If not, why not? If not, why not now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Many times I have stood out under a starry sky, looked up to the heavens to be caught up in your greatness, an exercise that should make one feel so insignificant. And yet it doesn't, because as one stands there, surrounded by the darkness, enveloped under this canopy of stars and just the awesome creation in the universe that you made, one is caught up with the sense that they're standing there all alone, and yet you, the God of heaven, is looking down, and you see and you know so much that you know even the deepest intent of each one of our hearts. We're so amazed at such knowledge. We're so amazed that you in heaven consider each and every one of us. You love us. You went to the cross. You died for each and every one of us. If there is someone here this morning, you gave me this message for a reason. If there is someone here this morning who has not yet prayed into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in, I pray. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, that they would have prayed that just now, and there will be a new child in heaven because of that. Father, for those who know you this morning, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to know you better, learn what it means to love you more, and to walk with you each and every day in such a way that others will be convinced of what Jesus has done because of our lives and our trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.